Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to turn there now. Ephesians chapter 4. For several weeks now, I've had a series here called the Church and the Child. And the idea is, and it started out with the first sermon, why church? Why do we need to be involved in church? The video this morning kind of talked a little bit about it at the beginning of the service. You know, we serve a risen Savior. That last song tells the whole gospel story about what Jesus has accomplished for us. And that God has established a structure. He's established an environment that we can come together as His children and worship Him. We'll learn from each other. We can serve Him. We can love Him and learn about Him. All these and be encouraged and build up by the body of believers as we come together. So the whole series up to this point has dealt with just those issues. I think most of them might be available on the internet. I think the very first one didn't make the recording because the camera was full, or the recorder was full, or something was going on. Oh, something with the soundboard was messed up that time. But the rest of them, I think, should be all out there. And I encourage you, if you miss some of those, go back and look at them, because it helps us to understand what it is that we should be doing together as a church. Well, the last message in this series addresses the issues of joining the church. Why should we join a church? A lot of people attend the church. You guys have been coming here for a while. We have some first-time visitor with us today, and visitors with us today, and that's always an exciting thing to see. It is a growing church. They say the traditional style churches is a thing of the past, and most of them are falling away. Well, this church is doing well. God is very good, and He has provided good people in the church to see the ministries carry on that is needed to help us reach this community. And I still believe that this is just a sample of what God's got planned for First Baptist Church in the future. But you know, in order to do that, as we look at the occasions where the church is gathered in the New Testament, there seems to be some kind of structure, some kind of organization, some kind of a formality that the church went through to help people understand that they're responsible to their brothers and sisters in Christ and to the church as a whole. That there's issues of accountability. There's issues of discipline even among the church family that needs to be done. And it talks about those that are within the church and those that are without the church, and those that are members of the church and those that are not members of the church, and how the church is to care for those and provide for those and hold accountable those that are actually members of that church. Otherwise, it had to hold everyone accountable as they come through the door. Hebrews says that the pastor, the shepherd of the church, is to give an account to God for that church. Now, I believe every pastor and every teacher, we have a lot of Sunday school teachers in our room today, or even Awana teachers even, are going to be accountable for what they teach. But I think as a pastor of a church, the pastor, according to Hebrews 13, is going to have to give an account for the members of the church. And so if that's the case, how do I differentiate what it is that I'll be accountable for as a pastor of this church? We've had a lot of visitors come through the church over the years. Some come one time and they don't come back, and others come and they feel at home and feel like God is drawing them to this place, and they become an active member of this church, as a lot of you have done over the past several years. Well, why join a church? And we're going to find that in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. And instead of just starting with verse 11, I'm going to back up and just read the first six verses of Ephesians 4, and then I'll jump down to verse 11. So it says in Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. You see that even in churches, bearing with one another in love. So, you know, the church is a family. And have you ever had to bear with one of your family members? No, never has. All right. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then it continues down in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him as a head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Why the church? Why do we need to be a member of church? Why do we need to join a church? Why do we need to be here today? Now, as I've mentioned earlier in the series, the word church is found, or the word that's translated church is found about 118 times in the New Testament, and about 90 of those times it relates to the local body of believers. So while there is a big church, there's a universal church, there's a church which we're all a member of if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, and we enjoy that fellowship when you guys come here from out of town and you have a church at your town and whatnot that you're involved in, there is that church, so we're all a part of it. But most of the instruction found in the Scripture is given to the local body of believers. And that's how we've been approaching this series as we've gone along. Well, the first thing we need to learn is and see from this text that God's people, what we are God's people sharing a commissioned work. Now, hopefully you got a bulletin that has the insert in there. You can fill in the blanks if you'd like as we go along. But we're sharing in a commissioned work. Now, of course, you cannot do a series on the church without talking about the Great Commission. And we've talked about that in probably 50% of the sermons, if not more, in this series up to this point, that God has commissioned us to go. But yet, even with that, as we look at the text here, and beginning in the first three verses that I read, verses 11 through 13, we see this commissioning taking place. We see it happening. We see that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. So we see God's ordaining this. God is orchestrating this. God is putting all this together. God has brought us together here today for a reason, and we're here today by a divine appointment, I truly believe. What is this commissioned work? Well, first of all, it's a work that is balanced. It's a work that is balanced. Now, this is something that can't be achieved in isolation if you're what I call the Rambo Christian, out there fighting for the faith by yourself and not supported by a church. Here you have a balanced ministry. Again, verse 11 says, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so I was looking at that, and we talked about this at the men's study on Friday morning down at McDonald's at 6:30. And I said, well, gee, if you look at this, how this is laid out, he sent some to be apostles. You know, they're sent by God. Some are prophets. They speak for God. Some are evangelists. They share for God. And some are pastors. They shepherd for God. And some are teachers. They teach for God. So you got to teach with the S so that it fits the rest of the S's. I told him I was going to try to come up with an S word for teach, but I couldn't come up with one. So they teach for God. All right. All this thing relates to the Word of God and sending forth the Word of God. And it's a balanced atmosphere that we're here. God enables us to participate in a more balanced fashion. Where some are good at this and some are good at that, some are gifted at that, some are gifted at this, some are comfortable with this and some are comfortable with that. It all works together in a work that is balanced so that everything can be accomplished in the work of the church. Gracious, we've seen that just with the playground going up this week. Some people are I can't do much, Pastor, but I can work a shovel and the mulch will spread. Or I can take a paintbrush and something got painted. Or just generally picking up. I think the youth even went by and worked a little while on the picking up around it as well. It's a balanced ministry. And that's a privilege that we get to enjoy this balanced environment together. But it's also a work that builds up. We see that in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, so we see it building up. It edifies. Every time you see the word edify, I don't think I can think of a negative example of it found in the Scriptures. I didn't research that, but every time I see the word edify, it's usually referring to something good, about building up things that are good, about building up your brothers and sisters in Christ, about encouraging the people that are around you whenever they're having difficult times, and the difficult times really do come. We're able to use our spiritual gifts in ways, again, as some of the gifts are mentioned beforehand, but the gift of encouragement, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, all these things work together to build up one another in the faith. And so we get to exercise those gifts. And God does make a variety of gifts. There are diversities of gift, but it's just the same Spirit. Again, you may be gifted in this area, others may be gifted in this area. It comes together in that commissioning that God has given us. And 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, But one and the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It's a gift from God. It's the building up. And God uses you to help build up other brothers and sisters that are sitting around you. You may not know how much of an encourager you are, but I hear it all the time. You know, I hear people talk about other people in the church all the time. But it's a good thing. It's good that you're here today. It's good that you're so kind before the service starts and people are gathering and talking. People are encouraged by that. They look forward to shaking your hands. You know, I talk about doing away with that handshaking time, and the middle of the service is really serves as a transition too for the choir to come down and whatnot. But people say, that's my opportunity to get to people that I don't normally get to see. Because people are gone so quick, and we talked about that too, about how we need to just stick around after the service sometime and fellowship with one another. God puts it all together so we can build each other up. It's a work that builds up. And it's also a work that binds together. It binds us together till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're bound together by the unity of our faith. We're bound together by the knowledge of the Son of God. We're bound together. That's true for the universal church as well. You may not be a member of First Baptist Church, but you may be a member of another church. And I know when I've gone off and done revivals and whatnot, I feel like I'm in front of a lot of strangers the first night. But by the time the series continues, I feel like I'm among family, because we share together in the faith. We share together in the knowledge of the Son of God. And God has built us up and bound us together. And it helps us to demonstrate the reality of the body of Christ. Matter of fact, it says in the Scriptures there in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the members, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, I was reading one article on this particular text, and it says, you know, when a church comes together, we all work together, we're all one body. And it's not like you have parts of your body that you don't need sometimes, so you leave them at home. I think one person said, you don't carry around spare fingers in your pockets in case you need more fingers, you know. But I was watching the news, I think it was Friday morning before the Bible study, and a story came on, I think it was down in Brazil. Daniel, this is funny now. You can get ready for this, all right? The doctors and the nurses in this hospital in Brazil are carrying around fake thumbs with thumbprints on them so they can scan people in to make it look like more people's working the night shifts at the hospital. So, and they showed one. It's a little plastic thing about this big. It has a little thumb sticking off of it with a little rubber thing on it that they can do that. So I said, so much for not carrying around spare body parts. You might need an extra thumb or something like that. But no, we're members individually, but we make up the body of Christ, and we're bound together in that. And it's a good kind of binding, so we're excited about that. It's a work that binds, all right? So God's people, we are God's people, sharing a commissioned work. So that's what we're about here. If you want to know what organized religion is, well, we come together in this place to try to accomplish the work that God desires for us to do right here, to reach this community for Christ, and not only this community, but the world. The second point, we're God's people sharing a common anchor. We're God's people sharing a common anchor. You see that in the next couple of verses there. In verse 14 and 15, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, which is Christ. All right, so we share together in this common anchor, and that anchor is Christ. Our head is Christ. I'm not the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. But we are combined together, a common anchor. We're anchored together in doctrine. It says there in verse 14, the first part, we're no longer to be children, tossed to and fro and carried around by every wind of doctrine. All right, we're anchored together in what we believe. Every time I see the word doctrine, I think about what Granny Clampett did on Beverly Hillbillies. Well, she was doctoring on this, and she was a doctoring on that, but that's not the kind of doctrine I'm talking about right here. The teaching. We're anchored together in teaching. We all teach out of the same Bible. Now, maybe a variance in a translation or two, but all of our Sunday school literature is pretty much the same translations, but we're all teaching out of the Bible. This is our common book. And through that, we have our common guidelines that we hold to. And so it keeps us from having to be an independent Christian. All right? We're anchored together in doctrine, so we have an understanding together of the teaching of the Word of God. A while back, we went through a series on Wednesday evenings of the Baptist Faith and Message just to get an idea about generally what it is that how we should view the Scriptures and what we hold dear from the Scriptures. And it helps, especially when it comes to people kind of getting out of line sometimes, as we all do. There's that text in Matthew that tells us if we have a brother who sins against us, we go and tell his fault between you and them. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. If you're not here, take a couple with you that you'll have witnesses that every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, you tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear that, you take it. You treat him. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. We got any tax collectors in here? We got some. We got some accountants in here, but no tax collectors there. But yet, even with that, the lost. Even with that, those that are outside of Christ are welcome to come into the fellowship, into this church and worship. They need to hear the Word of God. But yet, our link, our anchor, is the Word of God. And that's by the litmus test by which we judge things, by the Word of God. Hebrews, that's that text I was talking about earlier, says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So that's talking about the shepherd of the church, the pastor of the church, giving an account for the church, that when I give an account to you, for you, on your behalf to the Lord, now you have to deal with the Lord yourself too, but as pastor, I have to give an account for how I pastor, how I shepherd. I should be able to do that with joy. And that certainly is the case most of the time. We are anchored in doctrine, but also we're guarded against deception. We're guarded against deception. All right, we see that in the second part of the verse 14. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see that happening. You see that occurring all the time. There's all kind of false teaching that is out there. And that's why we're grounded in the Word of God. That's why we have this common acre of Christ and His Word. And we hold together in that way. And we can see the trickery of men. We see that maybe you don't see it, or maybe I don't see it, but somebody else notices it and say, you know, Pastor, I just don't think that sounds right. We need to go back and look at this. I think Satan is trying to deceive us. You know, one of the bad things about things going well in a church is that Satan is not going to take that sitting still. He's going to rise up and try to stir things up and cause problems to make the church ineffective. But yet we need to be guarded against the deception that Satan may throw our way. It encourages new believers to the commitment of the body of Christ as well. We're all encouraged together as we grow together in the Lord, and we learn what is of God and what is not of God. Matter of fact, that text over in Hebrews tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you do that, see the day approaching. We're guarded against deception. We have the church body together to help us to see the things of God that's happening around us and beware of the things that are not of God happening around us as well. But it also puts us in another position as well. It also creates a condition in which we can develop. It's a favorable environment for growth, for spiritual growth, for nurturing. And we want to see our faith develop even more. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, which is Christ." This should be an area, this should be an atmosphere, an environment that just is rich in nutrients for the growth of our spiritual lives. And that's what you find when you join in a church. God's people share in a common acre. And finally, the last point, God's people, we are God's people sharing a combined strength. And that's spelled combined, that's right, combined strength. We share in a combined strength. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So what do we mean by this combined strength? Well, we see, first of all, there is strength in the design. Isn't it a great design? How God has established this, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies. That is a miracle. I'm still amazed just by hand. The fact that I can think I want my hand to move and it moves. But yet God designed all that. And you know, there's so much stuff that the skin covers up that's underneath. Maybe you had an x-ray or maybe you're a doctor and you've seen the inside of a hand before. You know, there's a lot of complexity to it, but it looks fairly simple. I'm keeping an eye on Searstone for Betty over there. They're building that place, and Joyce for both of you over there. And I'm keeping tabs. I go over there every day to check, make sure everything's going right. There's a little restaurant right there by it. I'm not sure what it's called. I think it's Bojangles, but I go check it every day to make sure that this building is going up right. And you know, before the siding went up, it was just a mess of boards standing up and metal beams and all this other stuff. I'm thinking, my goodness, you can't even walk through that maze. But now it's starting to look like a real building because the design is there. It may not be evident from the outside, but the one who designed it knows every beam and every board and every bolt. Hey, that's a sermon topic right there. That's three B's right there. But what a great thing there. There's strength in the design. You participate together in a more unified effort together. It's like one candle versus a thousand candles. There's a huge difference. And that's the way that God put it together. That there's strength in the fulfilling of our duty. There's strength in the fulfilling of our duty as well. And we see that continue here. And it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. All right, we accomplish what God wants to accomplish. We do what God wants us to do. We demonstrate our commitment by the proper working of each individual part. So we come together and we do what God has gifted us to do. We serve as God has gifted us to serve. We give as God has gifted us to give. We teach as God has teaches us to teach. All these things come together for a great thing. And that's why God would have you be a part of it, so you can share too in the work of the church. And the last one here, there is strength in our declaration. It says it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's that word edifying again. It strengthens our declaration. People know that we are a place that, first of all, the video this morning said you're in a safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message, all right, because God may want to do something radical in your life and may change some things in your life that you need to have changed that He's willing through His grace to help you do. He's not going to tell you to do something He's not going to give you the ability to do. But yet, it also says that but you are in a safe place. You're safe here. And people need to know that. People can tell the churches that are fake. People can tell the church who put on a mask, pretend to be something else. They're hypocritical in some ways. And they can tell when someone is genuine and the church is genuine. And I'm thankful for the genuineness that we have at of the faith here. It proves that we're not ashamed to identify with Christ or His people. It's a declaration to the whole community and to the whole world. Even Mark says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So we don't need to be ashamed of Christ. We can be thankful for what Christ done. And there's strength in that declaration, and there's strength there's a combined strength when we come together as God's church. God's people sharing. Why join a church? These last few thoughts here. All right. First of all, you need to be a part. To be a part of a church, you need to be a part of Christ. All right. You need to be a Christian. You need to have accepted Christ as your Savior. And the challenge before us today, right now, is this. Are we willing to turn from living for ourselves and follow Christ? For He is the head of the church. You say, I want to be a member of that church. How do I be a member of that church? Well, you make Christ your head. You make Christ your Lord. You have to take that first step, and that's key. You know, we have a great schedule of classes that occur about an hour before the service starts here every Sunday morning at 9:30. And we still call it Sunday school. Some people have gotten up to date and hip and all this other stuff and changed the name to Bible Fellowship or Christian University or whatever they want to call it. We still call it Sunday school around here. But it's really for all ages. And we have teachers among us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you, if you are a Sunday school teacher, would you stand up just for a second? I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. You're a Sunday school teacher, so... Tommy, stand up over there. Yeah, you did get to the lesson today, didn't you? All right. All these guys here are just a few of them that teaches classes here. And we'll give them a hand. That's good. We can do that. I'm thankful for that. And did you know that you can be a member of the Sunday school class and not actually join the church? You can be a member of a Sunday school. You can join a Sunday school class and not be saved. All right, it's not a requirement to join a Sunday school class because you need to learn about Christ. And you can attend the church here, but to be on the membership, you need to have trusted in Christ. So I encourage you, whatever your age may be, one of these guys or gals that just stood up has a class for you or your child, and there's more than other than the ones that just stood up here. I encourage you to get with myself or Roland as our Sunday school director. He'll point you in the right direction, so he'll be glad to do that. But you need to get involved with the teaching of the Word of God through the Sunday school class. And, of course, trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right, present yourself to the church for baptism as identification with Christ. All right, you've turned from yourself. You're a follower of Christ. He's the head of the church. Then what do you need to do? You need to come before the church and say, you know what, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I need to be baptized. And we've talked about the ordinances. We talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper just 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And the significance of that. And we need to have a baptism service. So we can do that. And it identifies you with what Christ has done for you. All right? Present yourself for membership in a local church. And then once you become a child of God, you join a Baptist church by one of three ways. One is a transfer of a letter of recommendation from another Baptist church. Secondly is through baptism. If you've never been baptized before, you've accepted Christ, never been baptized, or you just have now accepted Christ, that membership is based upon your baptism. And when you're baptized, you're a full member of the church. And then there's another way called a statement of faith that simply means you are a Christian, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have been baptized by immersion, but maybe for some reason that church does not exist anymore, which happens a lot. And you can do a statement of faith, It proclaims that you have been baptized that way. All right? Present yourself for a membership in the local church. And finally, reaffirm the commitment implied in your present church membership. When was the last time you've done that? Even you guys have been here. Some of you have been here a long time. And when was the last time you reaffirmed your commitment to your role in this church, to your presence in this church, to your calling to this church, to what God has commissioned you to this church? I would encourage you to even think about that and pray about that as we go for our invitation. The church and the child, why should you join?